Let's turn to that section that we read just now from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through to 43, although we'll concentrate on the middle section of this story. This morning we were looking at a nature miracle. Our Lord, when he was here on earth, did a number of nature miracles, including the one we looked at this morning, the stilling of the storm. And here in this account we have two healing miracles. And they were performed on two women. One had been ill for 12 years with a serious hemorrhage. And the other was a young girl of 12 who was critically ill, the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And in fact, as we are told in the story, she died during the course of what happened. But Jesus healed both the woman and raised the girl to life. I think it's important when thinking about the miracles, particularly perhaps the healing miracles, to understand their general significance, what really was going on here. And it's worth asking ourselves sometimes what a miracle is. It's a word that's used very loosely and freely today. But I would have thought a miracle is something that is incapable of any other definition than that it is an exceptional activity of God. Our next door neighbor, Jeff, goes to work every morning at 7:20. He's very meticulous. You can set your clock by him, almost as you could the rugby clock. He's precise. He goes to work at 7:20 every morning. I'm usually making tea at that point downstairs, and I see him going out to work. But occasionally, he doesn't go at 7:20. The car is still there at 12 o'clock. Now, if you were to look at his activity day by day, you would think he always goes out of the house at 7:20 every morning. But he doesn't. There are occasions when he, for his own reasons, good reasons no doubt, doesn't do that. And miracles are a bit like that. God works ordinarily in a prescribed way, according to what we call the laws of nature. That's our way of describing his normal activity. But there are occasions when he decides to work in an exceptional way, in an unusual way. That's what we mean by a miracle. And Jesus did that. He did that here. It's worth asking why he did that. I think there were at least two reasons. One was to show his uniqueness as the Son of God. After all, if the Son of God were here on earth, then the very creator of the heavens and the earth and of nature itself, you would expect him to act in ways that were consistent with his power and sovereignty and authority. So he came in order to show his uniqueness, and he showed his uniqueness in this particular way from time to time. So, if you like, the miracles authenticated his claims and corroborated his ministry. They drew attention to the power of God and the glory of God, the uniqueness of the Son of God. They confirmed the Word of God. There are two periods in Old Testament history when there were many miracles. For example, in the time of the Exodus from Egypt, and then in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. And there was a reason for that, a very specific reason. God wanting to call attention to himself, his glory, his power, and his Word. And certainly that happens especially in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. So it was a special time in human history. And it ought not to surprise us, therefore, that things like this occurred. They're signs in that way of his glory and uniqueness and power and of the authority of his word. But then there's a second reason. And the second reason is that they illustrate and indicate two other realities. They portray what God does for us spiritually. The healing of the body is a picture of an inner healing. Actually, in this account, twice the expression is used, you are made well. That word is the same word as salvation. Salvation means the health of the soul. I might have mentioned once before here, I can't remember, a story that I heard about Professor Werner Wright and the fact that somebody came to him crippled with arthritis. Professor Wright was for many years professor of rheumatology in the University of Leeds, and a gentleman came to him crippled with arthritis, and the man picked up a tract and asked Professor Wright if he could take it home and read it. And when he came back for his follow-up appointment, he said to Professor Wright, "I've been healed." But he was obviously still crippled with arthritis, and Professor Wright said to him, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "I've been healed, though I still have arthritis." And the healing of the body very often is a picture of inner healing, this spiritual healing, which is so wonderful. And the healing miracles of Jesus illustrate this inner spiritual healing, which he is able to give to us, all of us. And they also picture, I think, don't they, the ultimate healing of both spirit and body in the resurrection at the last day when our Lord will return and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we shall be free of all physical infirmities and know something of resurrection life in its fullness. And we clearly can't expect that now. That is to come. So these healing miracles focus on the age to come when we shall be whole and when we shall receive, as Paul puts it, the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. So in general terms, the healing miracles of our Lord show his uniqueness, they corroborate his ministry, they authenticate his claims, they draw attention to the power of his word, and they illustrate, they portray this double healing that is possible for human beings such as you and me. So there's significance in the miracles of our Lord, a general significance like that. But very often in the miracle stories, you have specific significance. And I want us just to think very simply this evening about the specific significance of what Jesus did with this woman who pressed through the crowd, touched the hem of his clothes, and was immediately healed of her disease. Remember that Jesus turned and asked, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were a bit concerned about what he was doing that for, but he had a reason for doing it. And I want us just to think about that very simply. I'm sure that, like me, there must be many occasions in your life when you've been interrupted. Perhaps you're watching something on the television, and it's a very important program or an interesting program, and the telephone rings, and you haven't got a facility to record the program, so you have to answer the telephone. Sometimes when that happens to us, we can be a bit irritable about it, can't we, and annoyed and impatient. But Jesus wasn't. When this woman interrupted, which she did, he wasn't annoyed with her. He'd had an urgent request from a man whose daughter was dying. It couldn't have been more desperate, this situation. And the little girl was at death's door. And Jesus responded to the invitation, went with Jairus, a respected man in the community. And the crowds who were there, they went along as well. They were interested enough to do that. And then this woman came and through the crowd, pressed in upon him and touched him. She'd been ill for 12 years. She was physically sick. She was poor because she'd spent everything in trying to find a remedy for her illness. She was ritually unclean. She was a social outcast, in effect. Highly embarrassed by her condition. But she'd heard of Jesus. And she thought he could help her. "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well," she said. And she did that. And immediately, Mark tells us, she knew in herself that she'd been healed. Immediately, the pain went, and that meant for her that the shame would be over. She'd been healed. And Jesus, similarly, immediately, knew in himself that power had come from him, and so he turned and asked her the question, "Who touched my clothes?" It did seem a strange question. The disciples thought, so all these people were around him. There were many people, in a sense, pushing against him. And then there was the added urgency of going to the home of Jairus to deal with the situation concerning his daughter. So why did Jesus insist that this lady should come forward and tell what had happened, tell him what had happened, and in telling him, of course, inform the others as well? Why? What's the specific significance of that for her and for others? And I just want to look at that with you very simply, as I say, in four ways. First of all, the significance for her of this request or this command that Jesus gave to her. In bringing her out like this into the open and getting her to speak to him and to others about what had happened to her, he was really, in effect, integrating her back into society. The crowds didn't know what had happened to her, but she did and Jesus did. So he wanted them to know as well, so that she was brought back into the community and, as I say, reintegrated, accepted again. But he also clearly wanted her to confess to him and to witness to him and, of course, to others what had happened to her. So Mark tells us she told him the whole truth. She just came out with everything. She told him the whole truth. And Jesus wanted her to do that, to speak about that. He wanted her to tell him. Incidentally, baptism is first of all a witness to God. It's a confession to God of our allegiance to him, and our confession is a confession made before the heavenly realm as well as a witness to other people. And our Lord wanted her, first of all, to confess before him and then to inform the others of what had happened to her. And clearly he wanted to assure her as well of her healing and of the fact that he approved of what she'd done. "Your faith, daughter, has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So he didn't reprove her. He didn't say that she shouldn't have done this. He commended her faith. It had made her well. It had brought her to him. She was well at last. He was the one who had healed her, but faith had brought her to him. Faith was the instrument, the hand that had touched him. The power was his. He had done the healing. But he commended her for her faith. And then he told her to go in peace. He gave her his peace, the inner assurance that she'd been healed. So for her, the agitation, the anxiety had gone. The suffering was over. The searching, the spending, it was all at an end. She knew something of that marvelous peace that Jesus Christ can give to people. What a change in this woman. And this is a reminder to us of what Christ can do for us. And then think about the significance for Jairus, because Jairus was there, and Jairus was anxious, obviously very anxious about his daughter. He must almost have been anxious to the point of desperation. Indeed, as Jesus spoke, news came to him and the others that his daughter had died. So he must have felt utter despair. But Jesus spoke to him. Soon, we are told, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Immediately he reassured him. And you see how kind and gracious our Lord is. Jairus had just seen something remarkable. He'd heard this woman testifying to the fact that she'd been healed. And even though it was a delay in the process by which Jesus was coming to his daughter, something remarkable had just happened. And Jesus was reassuring Jairus of the fact that he was the Lord. He was in charge. And this was therefore a great encouragement to the faith of Jairus. So Jesus wanted to stimulate his faith and strengthen his faith. and how kind and gracious he is to do that. It seemed as if he was delaying everything. And in the process of delay, the little girl had died. But in fact, he was doing something hugely significant for Jairus. So our Lord Jesus is caring and understanding of us. Jesus, we sing, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. You know, the great truth of the gospel is the triune Godhead reaching out in love toward a lost humanity. That's the great message of the Bible, that the triune God wants people to be in fellowship with himself. He wants people to come to him. He is generous and kind and compassionate. And we see the significance for Jairus here of that in his experience of bewilderment and despair. And then think thirdly of the significance for the crowd who were gathering and thronging Jesus. They came because they were curious, as we know. They were intrigued by Jesus, intrigued by what he was saying. Great multitudes, we are told, thronged around him. And when Jairus asked Jesus for help, they followed afterwards. They were there. They wanted, no doubt, to see what was going to happen. But their contact with Jesus was so different from this woman's contact. She had a great need. She had a deep sense of her need, but the crowd, it seems, didn't. And then she came in faith. She touched his clothes. Her faith was imperfect and faltering, but it was real faith. It was based on what she'd heard of Jesus. And she's an unnamed woman. We don't know what her name was. We are aware of the fact that she was socially isolated. She must have felt ashamed because of that and her condition. But in all of that, she believed, she trusted Jesus Christ. So Jesus stopped and brought this out into the open. And he did that for the sake of the crowd. Because there are so many people, aren't there, today who follow after Jesus from afar. Their contact is remote and occasional. They're curious, they're intrigued perhaps, but they never get any further. They're always at the same point. They never really come to him. Many people are like that in our churches still. Just recently I was preaching at a church, and there was a lady present whom I was told had been coming for 50 years, and is still not a Christian. Her contact is remote and distant. She's hearing the gospel, but she hasn't trusted Jesus, it seems, for herself. And that's because people may not realize the depth of their need. So they do not come to him and touch him by faith. But what good our Lord Jesus can do for people like that. How kind he is to people like that. Why shouldn't people like that receive a blessing as well? During the early 19th century revival in Cornwall, there was a man living in Tuckingmill, and he was out cleaning the highways and the byways. And he had his sandwiches with him, and he saw a little robin, and he offered the robin some bread. And he noticed that the robin was unwilling to come and nervous. And he said, well, come to me, come to me. You don't know how much good I can do to you. And it was the Lord's way of converting that man. As he heard himself speaking the words, he realized that that's how he was behaving towards the Lord. The Lord could do so much for him, but he wasn't coming to him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to come to him. He wants you to come to him. Don't you believe anything else? Don't you believe those who say that he doesn't want you? He does. the Lord Jesus Christ receives sinners. So the significance for the crowd was enormous, as it is perhaps for others today. And then finally, think of the significance of this for us. Here we are this evening, listening to the account of this story. So many people have read this over the last 2,000 years or so. So many people have done what this woman did. And Jesus can do for us what he's done for them, what he did for her. This, if you like, is a living parable. And we must come to him as she did. We have a great need. The need that we have is a spiritual need. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. That was her physical condition. She'd suffered many things from many physicians. She'd spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. That's a description of the human personality without God, without Christ. It's true of us. The disease, the sickness that we suffer from, the Bible calls sin. Actually, it will ultimately destroy us, spirit and body. It's a desperate disease. It's a terminal disease unless it's dealt with. There is no cure for it other than in the grace and mercy of God. We have a great need. We are estranged from God. We are rebels against God. We are contrary to God. We defy God. We deny God. We dispute with God. We work our own way towards God. We think that we can come to him on our terms. Sin. Sin is that root problem at the heart of human beings. So we can change our circumstances, we can improve our technological skills and so on, but we can't change ourselves. We are in great need. And this lady came to the end of her resources. We must come there too. She'd spent everything. Nothing worked. And until we come to see that nothing works, nothing will help us, than Jesus Christ, then we're in real trouble. Our own philosophies, our own views, our own ideas, our own ideologies, our own works, none of this is going to help us. She tried everything. Remember that great poem of Francis Thompson, the 19th century poet? He called it The Hound of Heaven. He describes God pursuing people. And he ran away from God. But there was a moment when he couldn't run any further, and God, as it were, cornered him and said to him, I want you. I love you. I want you to know me. Thompson says, naked, I wait thy love's uplifted stroke. My harness, piece by piece, thou hast torn from me and smitten me to my knees. I am defenseless utterly. Now we need to come to that point where we are defenseless utterly. Nothing in my hand I bring. That's what was true of her, and it's that realization that we must have ourselves. And then she reached out and touched him. You may say, well, how do we do that? Well, we do that by prayer. We do that when we call upon the name of the Lord. We do that when we confess our need to him and cry to him and ask him to have mercy upon us and to receive us. We touch him when we pray. Ask him to heal you. Ask him to save you. Ask him to change you. That's what she did. And he will do that. He has promised. He is near to us, to all who call upon him in sincerity and truth. All that is needed for us to be healed and restored spiritually has been done. It was all done in the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah, speaking about the sacrifice of Jesus, tells us that he has actually borne our sicknesses, and that he came to deal with the curse, to deal with all our infirmities, so that the power to save us is in Christ and in his cross and in his death for us on the cross and in the blood that was shed on the cross. There is power, we used to sing, I remember as a boy. Power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And so there is. Everything's been done to heal the soul of the disease of sin. And Jesus wants us to come to Him. If I ask Him, says the hymn writer, to receive me, will He say me nay? Not till heaven and not till earth pass away. So He wants us to come to Him, and He's willing to receive us, and we must do what this lady did. Come to Him and touch Him by faith. Because He can heal us today, and He's alive and present and powerful today. So if you haven't yet done that, why not tonight? Why not? Why not stretch out your hand by faith and touch Him? Touch Him. Cry to Him. Ask Him. Plead with Him. Lord, please, do it for me. Why not? The door is open. The way is open. The heart of God is open. Jesus Christ receives us, unworthy though we are. And when we come to Him like that, we will know. She knew. She felt in her body that she'd been made well. And Jesus makes us well. He makes us whole. Spiritual health. He gives life to the dead, as well as healing to the soul, because very shortly afterwards He raised Jairus' daughter from death. And then He encouraged her to speak about it. She told Him, she confessed Him, with wonder and awe, the whole truth. And she gave all the glory to Him, and other people who heard her speak were blessed in the hearing. So there's immense significance here in what Jesus did for us. We can do the same. We must do the same. As you know, I was brought up on the Sankey hymn book, and that was, some might say, a mixed blessing. But I still remember number 55 in Sankey. She only touched the hem of His garment as to His side she stole. And He turned and said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And then the chorus. You always get the chorus, don't you, in Sankey hymn? Oh, touch the hem of His garment, and thou too shalt be free. His saving power this very hour will give new life to thee. That's true. One thing before we finish. She came to Jesus because she'd heard people speaking about Jesus. And when people speak about Jesus, other people listen. We have something to do, we have something to say, we have somebody and something to talk about. How important, therefore, it is to speak about Him and to speak about what He does for us and what He can do for others. Like those early Christians in Acts chapter 8 who went everywhere proclaiming the word, that is to say, telling people what Jesus Christ had come into the world to do and what He'd done for them and what He could do for others. We have a story to tell. We have a message to bring. We have a Savior to commend to others. And why shouldn't it be true that all of us this evening stretch out our hand to Him and put our trust and confidence in Him? Ours is the empty hand, so to speak. Ours is the withered hand, so to speak. His is the power. And this empty, withered hand, in touch with sovereign, omnipotent grace, is the way to come to Jesus Christ. And He meets faith with His grace and salvation and power. So if we call on the name of the Lord, indeed, says the writer, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the age of the Spirit. Before, it's going to be the age of judgment. And in the age of the Spirit, we may call on the name of the Lord before the fire falls. And that means that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. So I would say to you this evening, if you haven't yet come to him, do what she did. Come to him, just as you are. Just come to him. Just pray. Just ask him, Lord, please, please, give me this inner healing, this spiritual well-being, this salvation, this wholeness that you came into the world to bring. And he will give it to you because he is faithful and he is good.